Yeah.
Okay. So anyways, we're going to do chapter 9 and 10. And this is all about changing is a work of heart. I don't know. There's a famous prayer attributed to Reinhold Niebuhr that says, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I love that. In fact, I said it once this week before I even reviewed this lesson, because it just, you always have to have that wisdom mm-hmm. to know, you know, what you can change, what's not going to change. I think a lot of times we just spend our lives concentrating on stuff that really isn't going to change. Mm-hmm. And it's mm-hmm. a waste of time. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's the wisdom to know the difference. Change takes courage. I can't stand change. But I learned to love and embrace change because I'm the person that sits in the same row every week. You know, I just kind of stay with my place. We eat at the same restaurants. We order the same things. You know, it can get a little boring. My sister has a sister-in-law that she just changes up everything all the time. She and her husband swap sides on the bed. She changes her furniture around. Like, that's just not me.
It's my sister.
Yeah, it's just, I wish it was more me, but I did learn to really embrace changes because the Bible says that there was no change of heart because if there has been no change of heart, I do not fear and worship God. Hmm. We have to change. God wants us to change. He wants us to be tweaking ourselves all the time because we're supposed to go from glory to glory, right? It says glory to glory by the Spirit of the God. We're changed into his image. So if we're changed into his image, going from glory to glory, and it says that the path of the just is like a shining light that goes more and more to the perfect day. And every time, like, then obviously we have to change. Mm-hmm. So we should be getting better. You know, and I think that is a challenge to us to make sure that we're changing. So know what you're working on in your life. Know what you're trying to change. Know what you need to get better at. You know, pay attention to it because God intends us to go from glory to glory to glory. But to use the acrostic work of heart, we're going to look at a few of the dynamics of change. The first thing is W, walk the talk. You know, you can't give what you don't have. I learned that when I was teaching homeschool, and my son would get so frustrated all the time. And then I had to be able to tell him how to deal with that frustration. So I had to say, look at what I do when I deal with my frustrations. So I think a lot of times that's what the problem we have in homes and stuff is that parents haven't really gotten a grip of what they want to pass on to their kids. So they don't know how to give them what they need because mm-hmm. they haven't really gotten a hold of it themselves. Mm-hmm. And that's what I thought the biggest challenge was when I had kids. It was just like, I wanted to be so much more because I wanted to give them so much. Do you know what I mean? Like that was just even a big motivational factor for me. It was like, I wanted to be able to teach my kids how to handle their frustrations. And I wanted to, you know, train them so that they could start off with a better start than I had without doing all the battles that it took for me to learn the things that I did to overcome the obstacles in my life. But, you know, and everybody does have to overcome their own obstacles ultimately anyways, but there still are a lot of things that we can help our kids start out on the offense rather than the defense, you know, when mm-hmm. we are training them the right way. Mm-hmm. And I'm really grateful that, you know, me and my husband were able to do that. Like you guys too, our generation was all able to do that. I know a lot of times, a couple generations back and in different circumstances, people are coming from a lot of dysfunction and then you're not able to start on the offense. You're starting on the defense, trying to, mm-hmm. you know, get a position to hold, you know. Mm-hmm. But many women dedicate themselves, and this is actually always, I think, a battle for everyone. With, you know, I see a lot of people, they dedicate themselves to excellence in their education, and then in physical is a big thing. Like, we're all at the gym, and we're health foods and everything like that, and academically and with their careers, but they don't pay attention to who they are spiritually. And that is the most important part of your life. And I remember when I was such a workout fanatic when I was training for the marathon and everything and doing triathlons. And I just loved to work out. And I came across that scripture in the Bible. It says, physical exercise profits a little, but godly exercise is profitable now and for eternity. And boy, when I put that in perspective, I'm thinking, you know, if I'm really going to live this out and really choose to believe this, then the time I spend at the gym is not nearly as important as the time I spend in the Word of God and in prayer and, in, you know, with a fellowship with the saints and, you know, things like that. And so I really challenged myself since that point on to make sure that I'm spending more time spiritual with spiritual things than I do with things that are just so temporary that they're only going to profit just a little. You know, so it's a really good reminder. But, you know, when God chooses a word picture to describe our role in life, you know, he says that life is a battlefield and he calls us soldiers. And I think that is interesting too, because we're in a battle and the battle's for our eternal destiny. And I really think that a lot of times people are looking, you know, for a merry-go-round. Well, that's not what he picked to describe our life. You know, it's not a merry-go-round. It's not a playground. It's not an entertainment. And, you know, I just think it's so important the way that we look at things. And we have to remember those things all the time, that when we're up against something, we have to remember this is what we do. We fight battles. We get victories. But that doesn't mean that life is always easy breezy. Mm-hmm. We're fighting battles all the time. And God's given us everything we need to get through it, but we do have to walk the talk. I think that it's so important that, you know, we don't have to be everything, but we need to be real in what we say that we are and who we say that we are. We have to be real with that. And I just think that it's very respectful, I think, when people, you know who they are. It's very disappointing when you find someone who really has a strong walk and strong, you know, proclamation with their mouth, but then their life is so far from that. Mm-hmm. It's so disappointing. Mm-hmm. So I just think that it's really important to, you know, even if you're going to change, and even though we want to aspire to be great and we may not always get there, but make sure that our life is sincere and that we're able to really be real with people, you know. But it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you are summoned and for which you confess the good of confession of faith before many witnesses. And this part of the book from page 165 to about 167, we're just going to skip over it. And I want to skip over it. I know that you guys here have addressed this before, but I want to skip over it with you because I feel like it's such a succinct way for us to share even with others as we try to tell them the way that we live and why we live it. But it's like, if you know, just talking to people, a lot of people can't even imagine themselves as a soldier. They feel like their life is a merry-go-round that they're chasing, and they can't understand when things aren't blue skies and wonderful and rainbows and cotton candy. Or a lot of people realize, like, well, I need to fight for my family. We're having a lot of issues, but I don't know how to fight. I feel untrained and insufficient to fight the battles that I'm fighting in my family. And a lot of people feel like they're in a losing battle and there's no way to be victorious. But the one that created us longs to have a deep relationship with us. And it's because our sin has separated us from God. And the wages of sin is death. But God sent Jesus to carry that, to take that penalty for our sin. And when we believe in him and ask for forgiveness for our sin, we get the gift of eternal life and become his children, which is so powerful because he longs for a relationship with us, but he can't relate to us because that sin has separated us. But when we accept what he did in paying the penalty for that sin, then the biggest thing that happens is that, and the reason that he even came to die on the cross is so that we could have a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And so then that door is flung open for us to have a personal relationship with us, because he no longer looks at our sin, but he looks at us through the righteousness of Christ, which we have now accepted. Mm-hmm. So when we walk with him, the Bible says his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are suited to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own excellence and virtue. And he's given us great promises that through them we can escape from the moral decay in the world and become partakers of his divine nature. Wow, what a trade. I'll take it. It's a great trade. His divine nature becomes yours as his child. Your sins are forgiven. You're a new creature. The truth sets us free. We have peace. We have trials, but he promises us that we will be overcomers and even more than a conqueror. We can do all things through him, and he strengthens and equips us. We can then, as part of his army, be strong and courageous because God is there to help us fight our battles. And so I love this scripture verse here when it says, God says, they're mine, all mine. They'll get special treatment when I go into action. I treat them with the same consideration and kindness that parents give the child who honors them. And know that Jesus has the last word on everything and everyone, from angels to armies. He's standing right alongside God, and what he says goes. I love that. Because of his power in us and at work in us, he will do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams, the Bible says. Wow. So, once you accept his forgiveness and you have a personal relationship with him, that's the biggest decision you'll ever make. As you just apply yourself to the disciplines that are required for any extraordinary relationship and acknowledge that he's the source of everything, you receive his love and he empowers you to love others as he's loved you. And it is an exciting thing. So if you find yourself needing anything, the first thing you have to know, if you are lacking anything in your family, we have to remember that we have it. We just have to go to the one who is the source of all we need and get it, and then we'll have it. So if you have exacerbated your love for someone and they have just taken you to the extreme limit where you really are out of love, then you have a relationship with someone. You could just go get unlimited love for someone if you just get out of the way. Mm-hmm. It's just so powerful. If you don't have peace or you have anxiety, you've gone for a medical test or you don't know the answer, you've experienced a breakup and you don't know what tomorrow holds with your relationship with the person that you loved, and or whether you're going to have to leave that alone. Like, God is there. Like, he has all you need. And knowing that he's got your back should be more than enough for anything that we have to walk through, because we never walk through it alone. It is such an exciting way to live. But, you know, then I used to picture a toolbox at the end of each one of my kids' beds and picture that, you know, as they were growing up, I was giving them the tools that they would need to go and live their life successfully. And everything that happens in our life is kind of like a open book test, you know? I mean, so if a lot of times, I don't think we realize, you know, we've been given this short life to learn all these principles and all this wonderful way to live and to live for eternity and to model God's peace in a storm and have all these things. But yet when the slightest thing that comes to disrupt our day, we're just so shocked, you know? And I think that we have to get over being shocked, and we have to say, you know, nevertheless, Jesus, he's here and he will help us get through. And some of the things that happened when my kids were little and they were all in the house, it was just, I would just say, you know what? Who knows that my kids don't need to know this, how to get through something like this for their futures. And so it was so important that we got through things the right way. Mm-hmm. And I just think even now, it is so important that we do things the right way, because in this world, we are going to have tribulations. Mm-hmm. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have trials. Like, you know, the same things hit us that hit other people, but we don't go through it the same way. Mm-hmm. I was just at a funeral, you know, and the Bible specifically says, we sorrow, but not like those that have no hope, because we know that, you know, our life is for a moment, and then we cross over, and to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord, you mm-hmm. know, and there's different glories, one of the sun and one of the moon, and we know that when God, you know, shows us that death is conquered with victory, we know from so many different things. I always say there's no bigger proof to me of God than being by somebody who's being born or someone who's dying. Mm-hmm. Because you can see so clearly the spiritual world then, mm-hmm. even the way that it happens, you know, in both ways. Mm-hmm. So I just think that, you know, we have to remember that we are living differently. So the same things might hit us, but we have different tools. We have to avail ourselves of them so that we can have peace in the storm. So as the tornado's going, you know, there's an eye of the storm that you can rest in, knowing that God's got you. Mm-hmm. And I think that's important to remember. So if you're not equipped with the right tools to handle troublesome situations, then go and find out how to do that. Challenge yourself to grow into a higher level of maturity so you can live your life using the tools you have and getting the tools you need. Take the word seriously. I mean, there has been some times in my life, it's so much easier to understand physically. So when I broke my foot this past summer, I mean, I couldn't really walk on it. So I was doing some Google searches. I didn't just go take the doctor's word for it, which I should have and could have, but I got online and saw if there was any extra exercises I could do. I even asked him what I could do. I went over and above to handle the problem at hand. And so many times, if you have a problem, if it's you're getting anger, you're not having love for somebody, you're impatient with your husband, you're having, you know, a misunderstanding with your daughter, whatever the problem is, go over and above spiritually. I had a hard time when I had 5 kids in 5.5 years. It was unexpected to me, and I had a really hard time. My husband was gone. His life pretty much was the same, and my life was changed from career person to 5 kids in 5.5 years. It was crazy. I just wasn't quite ready for it. And you know what I found out? That extraordinary struggles and extraordinary problems demand extraordinary efforts to get through them, just like they do physically. And so I would just like put on the praise music during the day. I would listen to the radio, like whoever the evangelist was, as long as their doctrine was somewhere within the sound, you know, range, I was listening. You know what I mean? I was just hungry. I was like, where is God in all this? I'm going to find him. I was like the woman in the Song of Solomon. I'm going to go out and I'm going to search for him everywhere. I'm going to go in the streets. I don't even care. And, you know, where is my beloved and the person my soul loves? And then you just get so hungry for the word of God. Like, I just remember so many praise songs that I would just blast out through my radio, just carrying me through. And just, I'd listen to preachers and I'd have Bible verses pasted everywhere, and I listened to the Bible on cassette. And you know what? I got through that so victoriously, and it is definitely no credit to me because I was hanging on for dear life, you know? But I will tell you that I think that sometimes you've got to give God something to work with. If you're having a challenging situation, you know, so many times you're going to run to a friend because mm-hmm. they have skin on them and they may understand you. But you know, run to God. He is a present help in time of trouble. He is there for you. He holds your tears in a bottle. He knows what you go through, and he cares. I had a problem this week, and I had a very big misunderstanding with someone, and it came out of nowhere, and it was just some of the things that I said in a rushed situation. I was babysitting some kids, and I was talking to someone, and some of the things that I said, I kind of blurted out. I'm like, you know what? I can't listen to this right now. You're ruining my day. And, you know, it was just like, they were very misunderstood, you know, and I could have even misstated them, because really when push comes to shove and you're trying to go back to a conversation, I couldn't remember what the heck I said, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. and we're trying to dissect it. I was mm-hmm. like, I don't think I said that because that's not what I feel. Mm-hmm. But if that's what you heard, then we have to deal with it, you know? And I got really cornered. I didn't know how to handle it. I really didn't, you know? But I just feel like you have to go and you have to grab and hold on and get through. And you have to have that love that covers the multitude. And you got to humble yourself. And there was no breakthrough for a little bit of time. And it was very upsetting to me, you know? But you have to know, you know, and live by the word and know, you know, what it takes. And really, I couldn't go any further with the person because it was not working. And you know what? I talked to my mom and I said, I just can't get through with this person. And it's very upsetting. And she said, yeah, because you are trying to work this out in your own strength. And you're trying to think of a way to make it work right now. And you need to give it time and you need to trust God to do it for you. Because you're not going to do it, obviously. So it challenged me. And thank God I had my mom to remind me, you know, a lot of our battles need to be fought in prayer more. You know, I always say, anyways, pray more than say. Mm-hmm. You know, if you can pray more than say, you're going to be effectual and you're going to work through things. But I started to really pray about the situation, really seriously pray that. And really by the next day, there was openings and we fixed everything. But I know that had I not prayed through, you know what? I just want to encourage you guys because I know sometimes we get so hung up and wanting to fix things in our timing that we forget the power of prayer. I mean, we don't forget it when it's something, some sickness or something we remember. But if it's just like an emotional issue, we have to remember that God will move people by prayer. God will move hearts and God will move our heart and he will make a way when there's no way. And if our ways are pleasing, he'll make our enemies to be at peace with us. But we have to wait for his timing. And so I think that, you know, that prayer with God, it just changed everything. Mm. That's the only thing that could have changed that situation. And I was so grateful that my mom reminded me, like, you're just fighting this. You want it to be done in your time and in your way. And you're not giving God a chance to work. And I'm so glad for that. But, and the O for outer versus inward appearance. You know, in the book of Samuel was looking for the next king. And it was terrible. They didn't even call David and because mm-hmm. he was ruddy. And I guess his appearance, it was not like the next future king. Mm-hmm. He had brothers that were nice and tall and stately and more responsible probably. And they just seemed like the next king. But God told Samuel something very important. He said, you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's really important. And as I look at other people, I don't want to look at their actions. I want to look at their heart and their possibilities, what God says about them, not what I see about them. I think that is really critical in raising teenagers because I was rambunctious teenager, and I was all over the place, and people were praying for me, but if they would have looked at the outward appearance, they would have thought, oh, she is not going to be a Christian. She's not going to serve God. She's, you know, but you know what? God was always dealing with my heart. People didn't know my heart, but mm-hmm. you know what? The people that did know my heart because they chose to look at me the way God saw me were the ones that inspired me to live bigger. You know what? That's what we do to people. We don't see their potential and we don't see their heart and we don't try to inspire them to live up to that, then we just discourage them. And God is looking for people who don't judge with their eyes, the Bible says. So I try not to judge with my eyes, but I judge by the word of God. I have that love that once we are walking God's way, we have the love that hopes the best, believes the best, endures. You know, we have that kind of love. A lot of times my kids growing up, they'll be like, ah, mom, you always think the best out of everyone. And I was that mom that saw everything. I knew the worst. But you know what? Yeah, I did choose to believe the best. And I think that that helped knowing my role in people's life was to pull the best from them. It wasn't to see the worst and to, you know, make them live in it. Now, even though I will say that sometimes when you do that, and I was teaching my kids to do that, I think sometimes you have to realize that you can always see the best in people, but you can't sometimes align yourself with people that are doing the wrong things either. That's mm-hmm. not an excuse for that. Mm-hmm. But I will say one day I was challenged by one of my kids when they were dating someone that had not a good, they wanted to date someone that didn't have a great reputation. And I was just not happy about it. And there were some people that my kids weren't allowed to date, but this person was kind of like, came from a good family, but I was just like, oh. So I sat down with them and I said, okay, I'm sorry. Well, they actually corrected me and they said, you know what? This person has made a recommitment to of their life. And, you know, and God said that they're forgiven and you're not, and they're not okay. You're not okay with that. And I said, oh no, I stand corrected. You know what? I am okay with that. So rather than me looking to see if this person is going to be right for you, then if you do me a promise, then I will back off. I want you every time that you go out with that person to ask yourself whether they're making you better and you're making them better. And if you do that every time, then I won't have to do that. And they committed to that, and it wasn't too long afterwards that that relationship ended. But, you know, we do have to be careful who we line ourselves up mm-hmm. with. But we do have to see the best and believe the best. And God is all about those rewords. So, you know, redemption, restoration. We have to, you know, reconciliation. We have to be open to let people change their minds. And we have to be there to, you know, be the ones to extend our hand in that, because God is using us in that role, because the ministry of reconciliation has been committed to us. So we have to be sure that we are living that out. But we want to, you know, pay attention to how your heart feels and pay attention about the unseen things. Expect the best. You know what? I do expect the best. Even when, you know, I'll say, you know, you are a good man. I know you're going to do the right thing. Like, you are going to do the right thing. And a lot of times, really good people, including us, have tried to do the right thing and did the wrong thing. And so we have to be patient with other people when that's where they're at. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, even as your kids get older and they leave your house, it's a different thing, too, because mm-hmm. we're still moms. You know, we're still going to see the things that we don't want for our kids because we want better for them. Mm-hmm. And we know some of the things that could hurt them even more than them, even once they're adults. Mm-hmm. Because experience is such a good teacher and wisdom. And when you're in the Word, and a lot of times they're at this busy part of their lives where they might not have that time. And you see this blind spot, because we all have them. And as a mom, you know, we just want to give them all this stuff, you know, and it takes a different grace, mm-hmm. you know, to let your kids, you know, to be able to give some input, but yet trust, like, you are a good man. You are going to make the right choice. And I'm proud of you mm-hmm. that, you know, you have what it takes. And even if you make a mistake, I know that you'll get back on track. Like, you know, and just to have that kind of love, because, and then to pray them through, because mm-hmm. Our roles are different now. And mm-hmm. I think that our kids, as they go through things, to have someone praying for them and backing them up, we don't have any idea how much that the angel armies are dispensed by God when we pray. Because if we did, we probably wouldn't even want to go out of the house. We'd want to just be home praying all the time. And I just think that we just have to make more time to pray for our kids, especially in this world that they're, you know, living in. And but I love having people that believe in us. And Marlo Thomas compiled a book called The Right Words at the Right Time. Did you ever hear of that book? Mm-mm. Oh, it's a really good book. It talks about moments in people's life when just at the right time, someone said something to them that literally changed their destiny. And, you know, I really kind of skipped through the book, but I thought it was so powerful, because there are so many times that you could see someone and give them a phrase that they can hang on to and that could just catapult them to victory. You know, like, you know, even when my son was in high school and one of his friends had made a big mistake, and, you know, I just took him aside and I'd already read that book, and I wanted to give a word that they could, that would mean something. I don't like all the fluff stuff. I don't want to just talk fluff with people. Mm-hmm. So I said, you know what? This mistake does not have to define you. Your mistakes don't define you. And now you just got to keep walking forward. And you know what? I've kind of made it a little job of mine to try to find those kind of things, maybe just one little sentence that you could give to someone in their time of need that they could hang on to. Another time I was walking with a friend through the death of one of her children, was same age as my little daughter, 5 at the time, and they were actually both named the same name. And And I didn't even know what to say to her. It was just so horrific. I mean, look, I just get, it was terrible. And I just said, I don't know. I just know God is bigger. And she told me afterwards that she hung on to that sentence like a life raft for months. And so I just tell you that because, you know, I think as leaders that, you know, be aware and think of those little sentences, you know, even when your kids are walking out the door when they see you or anything, you know, just get some things that you can give them. And honestly, if the shorter the sentence is probably the better, because a lot of times you don't have a lot of time, mm-hmm. you know, with my kids that are coming in with rambunctious toddlers and stuff, and there's a lot of action. So I would like to try to say something that's going to mean something when they're growing. So I like to try to think of some of those things, but really be aware of your words and try to have the right words at the right time, like mm-hmm. Marlo wrote about, that could really impact someone's destiny when you're leaving, you know, if they're sick or like my one friend was dying and I didn't really quite, you know what to say. And I just said, I just asked him, I said, are you afraid? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, you know what? God is like the perfect Heavenly Father. And if your kids were afraid, would you like totally let them know that you were there with them and walk with them through that? And he said, yeah. And I said, God's going to do that for you. Don't be afraid. Like, He's going to be right there for you. And my girlfriend, because that was her husband, she told me that meant so much because most people would not even talk about mm-hmm. the things that really mattered at that time when you're facing death. A lot of people just avoid the uncomfortable stuff. Mm-hmm. And so learn to, you know, use your words and use them to be able to give people something that God can use in their life to get through that time that they're facing, you know. But even with your husband, you know, when you choose to believe in your husband, you can inspire him to be more than he thought he could. Like, I think that when people believe in me, it makes me want to live bigger. When my sister died, she believed in me so much. That's what I said at her funeral. I said, she thought I was so everything. It just made me want to live up to what she thought of me. And I really think that's a powerful thing when we can believe so much in someone that it makes them want to live up to that. Mm-hmm. I just think that that's something we can choose to give with God's power to imperfect people mm-hmm. that have struggles and that may fall, that we can still be there to be that kind of support. But, you know, in the same way, I think when I was running my marathon, when you're running and all of a sudden you're at this dead spot, there's nobody around and you're like, oh, you feel like you're going to die. You're just like losing it. Then all of a sudden you see down the road, there's people lining both sides, they're clapping. You're like, oh, you pick up your feet, you pick up your step. You don't want to look like you're not going to make it. So you put a little pep in your step and you start really, it gives you so much energy and so much strength. And I think that we need to be those people clapping on the side of the road for our husbands in this crazy world, you know, that people are just not very complimentary. And, you know, there's very rare that somebody praises the job that you do. Mm-hmm. And so we want to be the people that go overboard with our acclamation and our praise, you know. And I just feel like it's really appreciated. My husband's been home the last few days. He's just been working so hard. And I said, Carrie, I just figured out why you like to work so much, so you can get a break. Because he's been working so much, but I have just appreciated it so much. And I've just really tried to use my words and go overboard in saying how much I appreciated the stuff that he's done, because it's extraordinary efforts he's giving. Why shouldn't I use extraordinary efforts to let him know how much it's appreciated? So we have to learn to use our words, because sometimes we just don't do it. It's just so hard, and it's sometimes awkward, and you don't want to step out and be the person that says something and it's going to come out wrong, but do it anyways. Like, and just step out there.
Oh, I so needed this class. I'm serious. Because I don't use my words. I second guess what I want to say. I overthink what I want to say. And I don't turn to Jesus and have him guide me through what I should be saying. I don't even know where to look for some words to say. You know, when they say, you know, get in the word, I get confused of where to look in the word for some of my issues that I need to.
Oh, I can help you with that. Yeah, come over and we'll do a Bible study. I love doing that. Mm-hmm. I can show you how to do that because mm-hmm. I've really learned to search those mm-hmm. scriptures out.
Yeah.
And as far as like using your words, sometimes when I was even teaching my kids, mm-hmm. when it's awkward, like when we're coming across somebody that's handicapped, that's trying to, you know, struggling in their day. Like, I would just encourage my kids, don't just ignore that person. Everybody ignores that person. Go say something.
Mm-hmm.
Say anything. It doesn't even matter. If it's not right, ask God to turn it around before it hits their ears. Or if you stutter or stumble, you know, and so many times I don't even know what to say. I'll say to them, wow, you are really a hero. It just encourages me to be more patient because I see, you know, what you're doing. You're just such a hero. And I've had people literally break down and cry because I've said something to them, you know, like that in a store or on a boat or, you know, wherever. A little boy was sitting there at a park and it's awkward, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I walked up and I said, look at you smiling and watching everybody. I said, you're a real trooper, you know, and you can't be out there. And turns out that he was having a surgery and if it didn't work, he'd be wheelchair bound the rest of his life. And here he was, and I got a good chance to talk to him and encourage him. And it was just a really powerful encounter.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I just think sometimes just even brainstorming.
Mm-hmm.
Like, even if you're going to see someone sick, just, like, thinking, what could I leave them with? I mean, rather than making cookies, that's going to take you an hour, you know. Just sit down and think, like, for 10 minutes, like, what could I say to them? And you could even, you know, go online and look up, you know, get well cards, you know, or even Christian get well cards and find a scripture or scriptures for mm-hmm. to comfort the sick and mm-hmm. like anything. And then just see one that looks really good and print it out on a card or print it out on a little piece of paper and cut it down and give it to them and say, I just want to leave you with this. And, mm-hmm. you know, and it's just so, it's so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Really powerful. I just think we have to do it a lot. And our husbands too. Even when he's walking out the door, like say something that he can go with, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, can't wait to get home. See, we mm-hmm. have a good day on purpose. Whatever mm-hmm. it is.
Mm-hmm.
And once you start doing it, it gets easier.
Mm-hmm.
It does. Like you start, you know, you do start thinking of different things that, you know, a lot of times it can just be a little keyword too. You know, so glad you're on my team. Or, you know, I was just talking to one of my kids and they've gone through so much and they keep coming back to the top. And I was just saying, you know, you are so amazing. It's like that Seven Steps Rapids, because we hit a Seven Steps Rapids and we all got thrown from the raft, you know, in Colorado. And we all got back on the raft and the guy couldn't believe we got back on because he said most families would have just like given up.
We're done.
Yeah, we were all like practically drowning. I mean, my husband was hitting his head on the rocks. I was almost drowning. It was ridiculous. So I said to him, I go, you know, I'm just so proud of you. But just get ready. There's going to be another seven steps ahead, you know. But I'm just so glad you keep getting back on the raft. You know, it's just something that they can think about.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I just think that we have to be, if once you start looking for it, you'll start thinking about it, you know. Now, who are some of the people that believed in you? Like, can you think of people that believed in you and what effect they had on your life? Like, you know, when people believe in you, it does make a big effect on your life. You know, they just know that you're mm-hmm. going to do something, and it's mm-hmm. pretty powerful. Also, focusing on the best of your husband, too, helps doing that. You're not going to encourage and inspire anybody when they know that you're always seeing the worst in them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just, we're not their image consultant. We're not, you know, you just have to love people the way they are and the way they aren't, and maybe inspire them, you know, to go to the next level. But I think one of the biggest tools of inspiring someone is seeing the best that they are,
mm-hmm.
you know. And I just think that mediocre lives are lived by those who don't believe they have what it takes to live an extraordinary life.
Mm-hmm.
And so someone in their corner cheering them on, encouraging them and believing in them. And we want to be the ones that are cheering someone on to know that they can be extraordinary. But we want to make sure that our husbands have been loved enough. I love that line from a movie. it was the only good thing about that movie, but the girl says to her dad, "Have you been loved enough?" And I think of that, when that line was in that movie, it just hit me. I just thought, has my husband been loved enough? You know, if he hasn't, it's up to you. That's your job. So, I mean, so I think we have to just really look to do that. My mom, she was married 60 years, and my dad, believe me, he was not like a perfect guy. He was a hot-headed Italian, big temper. But my mom loved him from the time she was 15. And I mean, to the time he died, and he was little stinker with the sundowners and everything, thought she was always cheating on him when he had sundowners. I was like, "Dad, no one wants mom."
Let it go.
Like, right, she's not cheating on you. But it was so, it was cute because he loved her that much. He just thought everyone was after her, you know. But she always would just see him as so precious. She's like, "Look at him," you know. And she just has that thing. But I really think it's a trained eye. Mm-hmm. You've got to train that eye to see what's good in someone. Because if you don't train your eye, it's going to be going over that way to what's wrong with them. So we have to train our eye and train our words. So we can't control all that happens to us, but we control what happens inside of us, said Benjamin Franklin. So we want to be, the R is respect and respectable. Respect is essential for a relationship. Even if you can't respect someone's actions, you can respect the position they hold. Like some people, maybe they can't respect their husband, but they can respect the fact that he's their husband. You know, maybe you can't respect your boss the way that they act, but you can respect their position as their as your boss. So I think that, you know, you have to look for the things that he that you admire about him, and it will be an incentive for him to become a better man. Don't look, don't forget, if you look down on him, he probably knows it. You know, men are not as complicated as women are most of the time. We are very complicated people. And, you know, they're pretty simple. And we just have to give them a break sometimes, you know. But if your husband feels that it's impossible to make you happy, he'll probably give up. We've talked about that before. So let him know that he can make you happy. He doesn't have to be your everything. I don't think anybody deserves that kind of pressure. You know, I was just talking to somebody and I was telling him, you know, you want your husband to be the one that, you know, you want him to sit and talk to. He's probably not going to do that. He's just not that way. But go find a girlfriend that loves to talk and, you know, talk through all the different levels of your analytical, you know, dissection of the problem is, because your husband's probably not going to go there with you. I mean, you
she
know,
might not either.
Right. No, your girlfriend might not either. Don't really want to. But go to the Lord, because I'm telling you, but I think sometimes we want our husbands to be something they are just not capable of. And then we make them a prisoner because they're not this, you know, just understanding, compassionate soul that wants to like discuss 15 layers of problems with you. You know who your husband is. And love him and let him be a man. Like let him be who he is. And love him for it or in spite of it, whatever category it falls into. And look for what he is and not what he isn't. And what he isn't, if you really need a friend that's going to understand that, you're gonna find one. God will never let you go bereft because your husband isn't a certain thing. He will send you a friend, or he'll send you what you need in another way. You just need to be looking for, you know, for that. So also, respect for your husband and your children is reinforced when you show them that you respect other people in general. Just live with respect. You know, respect people that make mistakes. The person that cuts you off, how do you treat that person? The lady that thinks that she's entitled to step in front of you in line. That doesn't mean you have to let her do that. You can say, "Excuse me, is there a reason why you need to step in front of me?" But respect people. And if you live with that, you don't have to worry about a little things coming up and you just blowing up and all these weird emotions coming out of you. But, you know, respect is regarding and showing deference. In 1 John 4:20 and 21, the Bible specifically says, if anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. This is right in the Bible. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. We have to love people. So if you find yourself not loving people, what do? Go shopping for love. If you're out of milk, you go shopping for milk. If you're out of love, you go shopping for love. You go to God. He will give you love. He's got it freely. And if we ask and if we need wisdom, you go shopping. He says he gives it liberally. He doesn't even chide you for it. So don't speak negatively about others. Don't share secrets. Give impartial advice. Give your full attention. And be concerned about what concerns people you love and have their back. Earn their trust. Earn the trust of your family. I mean, this kind of goes without saying. K is for kindness. And we were talking a lot about that. I just think that we're often so careful about what we feed our families, but we feed them a bunch of garbage with what we say about other people. That is not appropriate for us to live that way and want to have victorious lives. We have to teach our families that, you know, we have to be kind and gracious to other people that are going through things that maybe we don't even understand. Mm-hmm. And maybe they're facing challenges we don't understand, but we need to teach kindness and graciousness by the way that we live and not retaliating. I love this scripture, and I think I'm just going to take time to read it because it's so good. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you. No exceptions. No retaliation. No sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day filled up with good. Now, who doesn't want to embrace life and see their days filled up with good? Okay, well, here's the secret. Here's what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all your worth. God looks on all this with approval, listening and responding well to what he's asked. But he turns his back on those who do evil things. If, with heart and soul, you're doing good, do you think you can be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you're better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ your master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God, so when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. I think that is so great. 1 Peter 3, 8-16 in the message. So be careful what we feed our family, but most importantly, be careful how we, you know, poison their character and what we're bringing in. And if you want to have a great life, it says right there, here's what you do. I mean, it's right there. Mm-hmm. I mean, people say, I don't understand the Bible. Pretty straightforward. I mean, it's pretty, tells it like it is. Maybe they don't like what it says, but there it is. So these are the things that you can write up, put it on your fridge, and remember if you're having a hard time that week and being challenged to do the right thing, because some people can bring you some extreme challenges to that. But we want to choose, okay, so we want to go the extra mile for the people that we love, and we want to choose to believe the best about people. We want to let others have the freedom to speak. We want to learn to give and take. We want to let others make a mistake. You know, we all need grace, so we should be better at giving it. I mean, really, don't be picking at someone's words, and, you know, it's just, I'll tell you, it's awkward if two people start correcting each other, too. Like, don't correct your husband. If he wants to tell the story all wrong, let him tell it. Or he wants to tell it. You know what I mean? I would rather hear someone tell a story that's, like, not totally spot on than to hear someone tell a story that's not totally spot on and hear someone interrupting them constantly trying to give every correct detail. It's so annoying, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's like, just be quiet. Then let them tell their version of the story. Tell me yours later. Like, don't interrupt the process. But, you know, it's just, you don't want to be correcting someone all the time. I'll tell you, my husband, he does have a really, really good habit. Like, he does not ever call anybody out. You know, he doesn't call people out for stuff like that. At work, I'm sure he does, but he doesn't, if you do something, or, you know, where I'll kind of notice, hey, it looks like someone's still in your bed. Can you pull that side down? Or he doesn't ever, like, nothing doesn't call me out on it. Stop, you know? It's really something, and I'm trying to be more like that, but it's very hard for me. But but live so you're missed when you're not there. I love that. I used to tell my kids, like, make it so when you're not there, the teacher doesn't go, woo, they're not here. Make it so that they're like, oh, man, you know. But excuse me. So I think that we should. And also, if someone gets, okay, so when you're talking to someone and they start yelling and getting out of control, where do your thoughts go? You go to how maniacal they sound. You don't even look at what you're doing. Thinking, wow, they are out of control. Like, you just don't think of it. So I don't do that. When you're talking to someone, you're getting mad, don't even bother raising your voice, because then they will stop even paying attention to what you're trying to communicate. Like, I believe that when people yell, people tune you out. You know, I learned that when I had 5 kids crying. I just tuned them all out. I didn't hear any of them. But, I mean, when someone starts yelling, I just think it's just an easy way for people to tune out what they're supposed to be doing, because they're looking at you, you know, how out of control you are. So a lot of times, if I would get mad, I would start talking softer. But it is a scriptural principle that if you really want someone to change, no matter who it is, it's kindness that leads to repentance and change. Real repentance and change is going to come as a result of kindness given, not usually as a result of demands, unless you're the boss and can fire somebody. But then you don't have a hard work. You have someone robotically changing for you. But so, and hear the heart behind the work of heart. So now it's hear the heart behind the words. The things people say come from inside of them, it says in Luke. I mean, Proverbs 25 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I think that we should be able to draw out people's inner feelings. And I think that we, as women, should be more intuitive if somebody is acting contrary to what you know is normal. And you should know when something's really bothering somebody. I think a lot of times people communicate differently when they're really bothered and going through stress. So I think that we have to be aware that if somebody's harsh or unyielding or demanding, that there's something else going on a lot of times. And so a lot of times it's wise to hear the heart behind the words and see what is causing the problem. It's not usually just the problem at hand. So a lot of times it's time to do a little investigation. With that time, you would evaluate. I think evaluation gathers pertinent facts in order to make a balanced assessment. It's stepping back and looking at your challenges. We're always going to have challenges individually, as couples. Our marriages are, you know, first of all, you got 2 people who are challenged with a lot of issues. Then you add a couple. A couple is a separate entity in itself. So you got the 2 individuals, then the couple that's also facing challenges and obstacles to being the best that your marriage can be, too. And some things your marriage isn't going to ever be strong in. It's just like us as people. There's some things that we deal with, it just seems like they trip me up more than, you know, something else. And something different might be something that triggers you, and then something different for you. And it just goes on and on. Like, I just think that it's important to know that as a couple, there's going to be some things that you're going to struggle with as a couple. But, you know, you just work on it, and you take a step back and see and evaluate and make an action plan, which is the next thing, is, you know, how are we going to deal with this? If you think you can get better at it, how are we going to get better at it? If you don't think you're going to get better at it, well, then how are we going to make it through, even though we know this is a weakness? Mm-hmm. Like, you know, when I had my foot broken, how do I do things without that foot? Mm-hmm. And so you can make an action plan like that. You can do things without that part of your marriage being strong. And you could, you know, if it's not possible to make it strong for whatever reason, maybe someone doesn't want to, maybe someone can't, maybe they just don't see it. Mm-hmm. But you know what? We can still make it through. Mm-hmm. Limping and bleeding, but we're coming through. But do you know what is it that your husband's wrestling with? And what's he challenged by right now? Like, do you know what his challenges are? Are there steps that need to help with accountability to get through a problem that they're not able to solve alone. Like, sometimes you need accountability. We've had someone in our family that they've had issues and they kind of shucked off their all the people that could hold them accountable, and now they're really floundering in an area that they could have maybe avoided if they would have had people that they would give accountability to. So we do need accountability. So honestly, is there anything that you need to work on to improve your understanding or strengthen your relationship? But get an action plan. A lot of times you don't know what the long-term plan is, but you know what the next step is. Because a lot of times, a lot of people will say, well, I don't know how to handle this situation. Well, a lot of times you don't know how to handle the whole situation. Mm-hmm. But what's the next thing you need to do? You usually can establish the next thing. One thing I found in my life is I try not to make it a regular pattern to say, I don't know what to do. Because I feel that if I say that out loud, which I have done in the past, I feel that it adds to any confusion in my head. A lot of times when my children were growing up, they'd be like, I don't know if this is right or wrong. And I would look at them and say, no, you do. I want you to go in your room, close off the distractions, don't think about what your friends have told you, and I want you to kneel on the side of your bed and just say, God, this is what I want to do. Is this pleasing to you or not? Mm-hmm. I said, and you will feel something. You will know. And I think a lot of times we have to silence those voices and we have to silence the expectations of other people and we have to say, what is the next step I need to do? And you will be amazed at how many times that you go to say, I don't know what to do, and you really do know the next thing to do. So let's stop saying that and let's start working on solutions. So I think the more powerful thing to do, if you're going to be a troubleshooter of relationship problems and of problems in general, then you need to know the next step. And if you don't know the whole thing, then at least get to the point where you say, no, there's enough in me that I can pull it out and I can make a decision on what I need to do as the next step. Mm-hmm. And really start changing your vernacular in that, because I feel like Satan is the author of confusion. And I really think that we give him inroads by some of those things. You know, like, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. That's confusion. And that's not God. And so we have to start to say, you know what? I don't know how to handle the whole thing, but I know the next step. I know where that's I need great. To get. Or I take what you know and ask God to anoint it and feed the multitudes with it, like the little lad with the three fish. Like, take what you know and God, let God add to it, because he'll meet you. But also, we need to... and I also want to say that in Psalm 119, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's really interesting because in that same, you know, vernacular, they used to have little lamps tied around their ankles. And what they were referring to, when it says it's a lamp unto my feet, it would illuminate the next step in the darkness. Mm. So a lot of times we're looking for the big floodlight, mm-hmm. you know, so that it shines for the whole path. But God is going to illuminate your next step. And then you can be sure that he will be faithful to illuminate you the whole way. I love that too. That really helps. And R is remember. Remember the different seasons that you've walked through with each other. Be appreciative and know that, be appreciative of history with people. I think we throw away history far too easily. I know when I was in one of the international companies with my husband for work, they were struggling because people weren't staying a long time at the company. So they were losing a lot of money because they weren't hiring correctly. The people were leaving too soon and they were spending a lot of their money with, you know, training and things like that. And they were losing money. It's not productive. And I think that we have to realize that, you know, a lot of people are doing the same thing with relationships. They're just tossing them aside and going after the next relationship. And, you know, long-term relationships really need to be respected. I mean, I just think that we have to respect history with people, mm-hmm. you know, and even if roles change and people change and maybe they're not your best friend anymore, but we have to respect that that was during those stories of the building of your life, that's what was foundational for you. And mm-hmm. I think we need to really respect the people that have history with us and don't be so quick to throw relationships away that have lasted a long time, mm-hmm. you know, okay. especially mm-hmm. in marriage, mm-hmm. you know, but others too. T is time. Building good relationships takes time. If you and your spouse have just drifted apart, you can probably track it to a lack of time. Take a walk together. Talk without interruptions. Quality of time is only found in quantity of time. And it takes a lot of talking to stay on the same page. If you find yourself drifting apart, look at the conversations you're having too and learn how to rephrase questions so they're not just yes or no answers. I kind of tried to teach my kids that early too. Don't just say, did you like your vacation mm-hmm. to someone. Say, you know, what was your favorite thing about your vacation? And ask people something that would be more of a yes or no. And it's called the art of conversation. It's art. Mm-hmm. And we want to do that with our husbands. A lot of times people don't feel like talking or whatever. But, you know, there's other times that, you know, just pulling questions from them so that you can understand where they're at. And volunteering information, too. Love that one scripture verse. I think it's in Psalm 104. But it said that God made his ways known to Moses and his act. It's the children of Israel only knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. And I think about that, and a lot of times someone that's on the outskirts, like the children of Israel were with God. Remember, they were the ones that said, oh, I see that mountain quaking. I see it's kind of scary. Like, just tell us what God says. We'll do it because we don't really want to go talk to him because something might die in us and we don't want that to happen. So, I mean, so they just said, just tell us what to do. That's good enough for me. And they just saw what God did. And it was scary. They didn't really understand who he was. But Moses took the time to go up on that mountain. And he took the time to know the ways of God and why he did what he did. Mm-hmm. I love all the scripture verses that talk about the reins of the heart. Because I liked horseback riding. And the reins is what directs them. It's what pulls them in a certain direction. So God tests what pulls us. He doesn't just test our actions. It's like, we don't need to be so worried about our actions. We have to be worried about what is pulling us in this direction, you know. But I just think to take the time. Mm-hmm. And if you're not taking time, mm-hmm. you know, set up time together. I know it's really hard to do because we're all running different ways. But even if it's just something wherever you're at to go to the next level, maybe you know, have breakfast, but say, hey, once a week, why don't we sit down and have 10-minute coffee together? Mm-hmm. Just talk about, and start somewhere so that you're talking and asking questions. And if you can't do that, then at least come in his office and sit, you know, or in the room and sit on the chair while he's putting his tennis shoes on or something and say, hey, and work around his schedule to engage him and ask him a few questions. Even if you do have to sit there while he's putting on his shoes or while he's eating breakfast or do something so that you can really get into your husband's head and find out what's going on with him and stuff like that. But make sure you're not just talking about where are we going for dinner? What are we, you know, did you deposit the check? Did you pay the bill? Mm-hmm. Did you fix the light? I mean, you know, we don't, that's fluff. Mm-hmm. Get to know somebody. If you want an intimate relationship, it's going to take time. And consistency is how love looks. And when we're so we are challenged to change. We're going to fill ourselves with good information and then live it out. Now, we've gone through a lot of stuff on communication, so we are only going to have a few minutes to skip through this, but I do want to say that communication is really important. We just talked about the brief communication, so that's the first few pages. We're not going to just settle for that. And there's reasons we don't communicate. We already talked about some of this, too, in some of our earlier classes. A lot of us don't know how. We're afraid to, because we're afraid if we communicate what we feel, there are going to be obstacles and opposition. And that isn't a good enough reason, because you're ending up sweeping things under the rug that sometimes need to come out. And so we want to get over being afraid to communicate. Sometimes it's too much trouble. It is a lot of trouble. If someone's going to know your ways, it's a lot of trouble. And if God let Moses know his ways, I really felt like I wanted my husband to know my ways. Like, I didn't want to just see what I did when he came home. I wanted him to know why I was doing this with Jesse, why I was doing this with Hannah. So I would tell him when he was traveling what my strategies were and why I was letting maybe Jesse, I wasn't, you know, demanding that he clean his room that week because he was having finals or he was having to take tutoring or whatever the situation. I wanted Mazza to know my way so that he came in and was able to understand what the, how, what was going on in the house and still maintain a close relationship with the kids and with me. And so a lot of times, think about that. Think about the way you communicate with your husband and try to let him know your ways. Like, maybe something that's irritating him that you do. Like, you're eating in the car or something, and he gets bothered by that. And you, if you explain to him why you're eating in the car because you're running late, and da-da-da. Like, try to start going to the next level with your communication and try to let people know why instead of just what. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a good thing. And when you don't understand someone, start asking them why instead of just what. That's good communication, and it's going to another level. And it's a little bit more of an intimate level that's going to take a little time, but with some, with really some asserted, concentrated efforts, it can be done. And, you know, we can be a little bit creative in knowing how to approach conversations to get them to that next level too. A lot of times our self-esteem is low, or we don't think it's going to change anything. I think a lot of times, a lot of people think it's not worth the effort. I'm just going to let it go. But all those things add up. And I think it's really important to learn to communicate what you feel. I think that a good communicator is going to pray for wisdom. Listen, listen, listen. Two ears, one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you speak. So I think also one of the biggest things that I love about communication is that you give people a chance. You ask them questions. Good communicator, if you really want to know where someone else is at, ask questions. If you're having problems understanding someone, ask questions. And even restate what you heard them say. So what you said was, you know, it's kind of the typical example mm-hmm. when the kid comes and says to you, you know, can I go out with so-and-so? And you say no. And so what you just said, you know, and then they go and say, Mom said she doesn't love me. Because mm-hmm. you said no to something. Mm-hmm. But what they heard was not what you said. So a lot of times we do hear based on the filters that are on, you know, and a lot of times things are out of focus. Sometimes I'll be taking a picture with my camera and it's just like, there's just one little spot. Like if you want to blur out the background beautifully, there's only one spot that's going to be in focus. So sometimes I'll be looking through the little thing and I realize, oh my goodness, the blanket's in focus, but the baby's not. But, you know, and you're just like, okay, what do I have to do? Do I throw the camera out? The baby out? I refocus. You know, sometimes we have to refocus. We have to just, you know, and sometimes people are seeing things and they're focusing on the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. And so we have to be patient and we have to refocus and we have to, like, find out what to, you know, how to bring it back. So listen, listen, listen. I'll ask questions. Big companies are actually paying people to go to listening seminars because no one knows how to listen anymore. But mm-hmm. also, a good communicator is mature. I often say to myself, I'm mature. But I have to remind myself, I'm supposed to be the mature one. And I think sometimes we give ourselves way too much latitude to be immature. I know more adults that are immature in communicating. I mean, it is just like expected in our society. The way that things are handled in movies and on TV, like, I think it just thinks it makes people think that that really works, and it mm-hmm. doesn't. Mm-hmm. And I think that we make too many excuses for immaturity. And we do have to rise up and be mature and at least have a little peace so you can hold on to it and hold your peace sometimes. And I think that we have to be a little bit more mature in our communication. Not, you know, knowing when to speak up, knowing when to shut up, planning a good time. I mean, you know, there's sometimes that just aren't right to communicate. You know, and we talked about that last week because I had to wait 3 days before I communicated a few weeks ago. But seriously, wait till it's good for both of you and set up a schedule. Mm-hmm. It may seem like, oh, if it's so important to me, I want to handle it now. You know, some wives, I mean, they just want to handle the problem and their husband's supposed to start work and they don't want to let him go out the door until the problem's solved. That's not realistic. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, we've got a lifetime here, you know, mm-hmm. So, you know. Plan accordingly. Also, speak the truth in love. I mean, I think a lot of people are more worried about speaking truth, but they're not worried about speaking it in love. If you love someone, you can speak the truth. If you don't love someone, don't be blurting truth all over the place. Just, you know, start focusing on loving them enough so that when you speak the truth, it comes out with love. So first of all, and make sure you know what your motive is. You know, a lot of times when I'm communicating through a problem, I will seriously, physically write down on a piece of paper what my goal is in this conversation. What is my goal in this letter? And I will keep it right there. Because you need to know what you want to come out of with it, you know, from the conversation, or else you're going to go all over the place. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's really good and say, wait a minute, what I really called for is I want to da-da-da-da-da. You know, I know we're not going to fix everything, but here's what my goal is. You know, can we do this? And know what you intend to do. A lot of times we're talking to our husband and we're just like, you know what? I feel unloved. I need more time with you. You know what they're hearing? Everything I do is wrong and this is such a big problem. Like, there is no way I can fix it. Mm-hmm. That's what they're hearing. You have to be very specific. I need more love. Okay. I need more attention. Okay. That is too big. Mm-hmm. Okay. Someone tells me that I want to jump out a window. So, I mean, okay. So how about, you know what? I really need some time with you. How about if we do coffee? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now let's find some solutions. We want to work on solutions. You can't just work on these big, broad statements where someone has no idea how to fix it. If you feel lonely or you need time, be specific. What do you need? You know, mm-hmm. We were working through a situation with someone and they felt like they needed more attention. I said, well, what do you need? Mm-hmm. Where are we going to start here? Because this is not working. Mm-hmm. And I said, does that make you feel good? You know, do you know how to do that? No, I have no idea. So it's like, okay, so what do you want? Okay, I want my husband to call me once a day. Okay, for how long? For 3 minutes. Okay, can you do that? Yes. What if you're not home and he leaves a message as they come? Yeah. Okay. So we worked something out, but that's how you communicate and that's how you get through your problems. Snap by like, you never, you always, you start going there and someone is just, they just give up. They don't mm-hmm. know how to fix that. Mm-hmm. You know? And if someone says that to me, it's just like, whoa, okay, like how do I fix that? I have to go back to 1980. You know? It's like, you can't fix it. Mm-hmm. So make sure that you're working on solutions, that you're, and that you're sensitive to the other person's feelings. Allow for some reaction times. And guys are different from women because they need time to process. We process. Our brains work so differently. And, you know, a man, a lot of times, we're like wanting something now. And they're just processing what you just said. They haven't even let it sink in yet. So be a little patient because people in general are different. Your brain synapses work different from your friend's brain synapses. Mm-hmm. And sometimes people aren't where you're at yet in the situation, or maybe you've thought about what you're going to communicate to somebody for 3 days and now you're hitting them blindside. Mm-hmm. You know, you need to give them 3 days to think about and get to where you're at. You know, I think a lot of times we're not aware of that. We expect that by the time we decide to talk to someone that they should be right there on the same page. It doesn't always happen that way. It's like, you know, can you think about this? Can we get back with this? You know, and give people some time because we need time. You know, mm-hmm. I think a lot of times I needed time to really sit and think about it. After I thought about things, you see it a little bit differently. Mm-hmm. A lot of times, even after a couple of days, a situation that I was dealing with recently, after a couple of days, I kind of investigated a little bit, and I did. I felt really differently about it. So I think it's wise not mm-hmm. to either give or expect immediate responses. You know, I think that's those are dangerous. I made it a point never to be the victim of some of those salesmen that say, you know, this offer, once I leave the house, is gone. Well, then, bye. Mm-hmm. Take your offer with you because I'm not making a decision right now. And we have to learn not to react and jump in on those offers mm-hmm. because we do, you know, how I learned is because I jumped in on a couple of them. Right. I had buyer's remorse. Mm-hmm. So you know what? We learn because in conversations, we're going to have conversation remorse if we jump in on those. Mm-hmm. It's now or never. But also know your tone of voice. And I get so passionate and excited. I could be talking about something very fun to me, and it can sound like a machine gun the mm-hmm. way I talk, you know. So I have to be super careful. Whenever I talk with my kids or my husband about something bad to me, I have to slow down and I have to calm down, you know, and I just have to make sure that I learn to be comfortable with like minutes of silence, which normally I don't need, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. And I do, I change my style of communicating to address problems because otherwise it can be taken so wrong, mm-hmm. you know. And you just want to know that your tone of voice, even though it might be passion to you or you might just be vehement about something and it's not even against somebody. In fact, it was funny because this week I said something about politics. I said, we were in the car and I heard something. I said, can you believe da 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 da? And I was talking about the article on the thing that just had come on the newscast, and my husband's like, well, why are you yelling at me? I go, what? I'm not yelling at you. I'm talking about the newscast. But I just got so into it uh-huh. that he was just like, whoa. So I think, you know, we have to realize how we come off sometimes. Uh-huh. But asking for clarification, knowing that nonverbal things are very important. And there's some really good things in this lesson, you know, about not putting people on the defense or adding fuel to the fire. There's a lot of really good tips, but I'm going to let you guys read through those, giving people a chance to respond. And I'm just going to end with fueling solutions, not problems. And we talked about that. Knowing your relationship means more than the problem. And then really, what do you want out of this conversation? That way, if you can just ask yourself that question, it'll avoid senseless arguments. Like seriously, you don't need senseless arguments. You need mm-hmm. to know what you want to get out of it mm-hmm. and to go forward. And mm-hmm. it should be something forward moving. Mm-hmm. But I mean, use the energy that you want to put into a wrong kind of a conversation. Use that for good and God and peace and harmony. You know, that's what we want to do. So, in the three communication busters, this is what ruins it every time. Explosion, tears, and silence. Mm-hmm. Avoid those. I mean, really try not to cry. It's just so hard when you cry. People do not know how to react. You look scary. It just weakens you. I mean, you get so exhausted when you cry. It's not a great communication thing. So you can cry afterwards, though. Like after you leave the conversation, then you can cry. But try not to cry when you're doing those big ones. And try not to explode because, like we said, that doesn't work. It just blows everything up. And silence is horrible. Don't do silence. So this was a really great lesson. And when the word metamorphosis refers to a transformation from an immature form to an adult form in two or more distinct phase stages. So when applying these new principles to your communication, be patient and realize it may take time to complete the metamorphosis. So that's a good lesson.
Excellent.
Yeah, thanks.